Hearing from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 42. If some of you don't know who I am, I'm Brother Mike Samuels, and I'm your volunteer associate and helping Walter this morning. Mark 10, 46 to 52. And I'll be doing a topical sermon entitled On the Road with Jesus. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, "Cheer up on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you. Immediately he received sight and followed Jesus along the road. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Come, Holy Spirit. Forgive my sins of this past week. Clear the consciousness of my mind and my heart, that the channels would be open to your guidance at this time as we hear about the topic of what's it like to be on the road with Jesus that leads up to where is Bartimaeus' issues coming alive. Amen. On the road. A couple of people in my life have been on the road. Their names John and Ann. When John's wife didn't want to be married to him anymore, he was pretty sad because he was in charge of the Four Corners Native American United Methodist Mission Station. And he was sitting in a Walmart eating a pretzel and drinking a Coca-Cola. And some lady walked up and sat down next to him. And her name was Ann. They basically picked each other up and they got married. And they moved on the road from New Mexico to Florida, and they put them in her hometown as a licensed pastor until they transferred his elder's papers. Well, he's still on the road today. He drives a school bus at 4 o'clock in the morning, gets up on the country roads at Live Oak, Florida. Then he gets home and he works at two country churches, has his wife's granddaughter living with him and his mother living with him and their niece living with him. So they're always on the road being busy. We're always on the road someplace. Where did Jesus live his life? He lived it that way. On the way to the road of Jericho, the blind man showed up in front of Jesus, wanting healing. God's constantly having Christ move. God in motion, making way to defeat the desert that they had to go through. That use of the word "immediately" jumps off the pages of the book of Mark a lot. No sooner does Jesus do something that he hits the road again. Some of Jesus' best words were spoken while he walked. See, many people want to know more about his early childhood and his adolescence. In his adolescence, he was in the temple, speaking like an adult. We don't know very much about his adolescence. We know his birth story. Matthew goes into it in depth more than any other gospel message. It's as if the gospels want to say that the action only really gets going as Jesus travels. To be a disciple with him, you need to be on the way with him. So we focus today of how we meet him on the road. First of all, while Jesus is on the road, he gives us something to believe. God's way to people reveals encounters that are worth sharing about. John the Baptizer introduced Jesus, but he borrows from Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall sit together. In Jesus, God worked a highway construction project wherever he went, making a road straight through the desert to enslaved humanity. As in Exodus, the people were protected to get to the promised lands. He parted the waters. He did so many things. So Jesus is the way to God. It is given that Jesus is God in motion, constantly in motion. He's constantly going elsewhere to where we might say he is not invited, and brings believers along with him who must relocate with him. So Jesus is a decidedly fierce means of wrenching us outward, of getting people in motion, and putting us on the road. A lot of times we're not left to be peacefully consoling ourselves with what makes us feel good, and close our eyes and hug humanity in general. My wife and I didn't hibernate in a superannual condominium in Birmingham. We prayed about what we left behind emotionally and what to do spiritually to be led. And then we are on the road 24 minutes one way to this sanctuary and this fellowship hall. A God whom we couldn't thought up on our own has turned us and reached us and revealed to be someone quite other than God we would have if he was merely a figment of people's imagination. Had we the time, there are many today here who would readily testify Jesus has been the irresistible force that has driven our lives in many different ways, where we'd never be left on our own devices. The Galilean who made fools of death and the devil has lived his life in many, many dimensions. The gospel differs on the aspects of Jesus, but they agree Jesus lived his adult life in this way, a wandering person, like a beggar, without visible means of support. He never had a job. He never really had a proper home. Many expected God to come and save them, and few expected God to show up as a homeless man, unmarried, and unemployed. Remember, they didn't have unemployment insurance. We don't know what they had, what he was provided for, and they were provided for. And so the Gospels depict Jesus on a journey, and those who believe in Jesus as fellow travelers, that simply tells us nothing more, nothing less, beginning, middle, and end, about a struggle to keep up with the movement of the living God. His way, we have can come to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, as found in John 17. Always on the move, he went from place to place, healing, teaching, and he always found food, always was fed. and always had a place to sleep. He told his followers, don't take no material things, food or protective staff. They were dependent on the kindness of the people called in their lives to be with them and help them. They were not to be burdened with the baggage that was called to be necessary to live life. And there was something about Jesus that led a rather settled, ordinary people to forsake and follow him. It leads to Jesus constantly asking everyone to join him. And we get the most dedicated ones that ended up in the scripture that joined him among all of them, the top 12. He's constantly asking people to join him, to see people where they're at. He holds very little interest in people who are at ease with themselves, now in this place, living their lives as the world tells them, content as pigs in mud. Jesus tended to come to people while they were, but rarely left them as they were. They changed. When Jesus enters a person's life, thoughts change, so does life change. A whole new world is part of an adventure of being loved by Jesus, by being invited to be his traveling companion. We're traveling companions with the Holy Spirit, the advocate that he left us with when he ascended to heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells us, so if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. That is bad news for those who are satisfied with the status quo. It's good news for those who think they have been created for more than the way life is. Jesus won't let us settle in and be comfortable. That's why Christian thought and doctrine or belief is never static. God is alive in motion towards us, moves beyond us, not only 2,000 years ago, but today. Today. Jesus is on a journey. It's probably a good thing for believers in Jesus to maintain a degree of modesty and tentativeness in what we claim to know about him. If he is who the scripture says he is, we'll never completely grasp him. For he's bigger than our ability to fully hold on to him. He holds on to us. So what other place can we go with the second point? We go to the place where Jesus is on the road living and speaking as a moving person. John introduces us to Jesus in the beginning of his gospel. Do we need to be introduced to who Jesus is? Yes. Yes, it is time when we see how he moves toward his mother with his friends in a way to his journey of miracles that are revealed. There's a need to go to the gospel account of Jesus by taking him to a place of a post-wedding bash in Canaan, where Jesus shows up with his 12 friends, unattached friends, during the moment of the event. They run out of something to drink, really good wine. Mary, mother of Jesus, implores upon her son at this wilting party to talk to him about what to do. At first, Jesus, with this question, woman, what this does this have to do with me? He showed his humanness. Have we ever talked back to our mothers? Everybody's nodding yes. And what happens when we talk back to our mothers? Yep. That's why I wear this class ring from 1952. I remember what my mother would say to me. Every day, there's a piece of her there. He'd say, it's not my party. My hour has not yet come. Well, it's not Jesus' hour. It's only the second chapter of the gospel lesson. But then Jesus tells the manager of the feast to fill up 6 stone jars with 180 gallons of water, and the water is turned into premium wine, not $3.89 bottles at Publix. He begins his road trip with the first of his signs. A sign of what? He should go into catering. A sign that he's violated public policy prohibiting alcohol in a Christian life center. He says that Jesus' 12 disciples believed him. Some saw glory. What did they believe, and where's the glory? Because up to this point, he had not been teaching, he had not been preaching, and he asked no one to believe in him. You see, it's only the second chapter of a gospel. Yet some believe they want to follow Jesus towards such glory. They get to know Jesus only by catching some brief whiff, from brief moment of his glory by stumbling after him. Then without any suitable explanation or right or wrong reasons, Jesus leaves Cana. And he does that several other times throughout the gospel. He goes on the road and wanders elsewhere, surely leaving many believers and unbelievers alike scratching their heads and asking, what is Jesus going to do next? Well, the third thing that happens today, while he's on the road, something special happens. The uniqueness of this encounter, in which I read earlier, comes alive. The healing of Bartimaeus is unique to the Gospels. He's the only person who's named. Healing is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. On his final passage, his journey to Jericho, Jesus passed through the city. He accompanied by his disciples and a very, very large crowd of people. Bartimaeus, also named son of Timaeus, was a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road, along with other beggars. It was a popular place. If you go down to the Church of the Reconciler, a Methodist mission downtown, and you go 4 or 5 more blocks, and then you're at the baseball stadium, they're always waiting for breakfast and lunch. You could find a beggar there, easy. They'd be your best friend if you gave them $2. Along with the other beggars, Bartimaeus would call out for help and beg for necessities. When Bartimaeus heard Jesus coming, he shouted, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, there's something to note. The son of Timaeus was shouting at the son of David on this day. For the first time in Mark, the crowd tried to silence someone. Maybe they believed the blind beggar was not worth the time or effort. Jesus had more important things to do than spend time with someone that's an outcast that they think can't break from the dysfunction of life. And they category it as their blindness. Well, Jesus had more important things to do than spend time with him. Whatever the reasons, they tried to keep him away from Jesus. No crowd could silence him from shouting to Jesus. Like the little girls behind us at the UAB game that was shouting the whole time yesterday. They would not be quiet. They tried to win that game. They stayed at 11 points behind all the way to the end. They didn't give up. But no one could silence Bartimaeus. His desperation was a determining factor in his faith. He stopped. Right where he was, God's son did. Imagine the Lord walking by a crowded roadside, deafened by cries and shouting people, and hearing Bartimaeus. Imagine when I said, "Who are you guys?" yesterday. Well, it was the UAB football team walking down the sidewalk, and I thought they were never going to end. I go, who are you guys? And one guy said, we're the football team. Well, they were probably forced to go to that basketball game. How wonderful it was that Jesus allowed the cry of the poor, the blind, the powerless beggar to stop him and turned him toward Bartimaeus. It's more than a physical healing. It's a healing for a whole new way of life to come alive. We see Jesus' commands brings meaning to his ministry. The same word that tried to stop Bartimaeus then was told to start him on his way with Jesus. It's amazing what the changing power of Christ can do from one minute to the next. The crowd told him, take heart, get up, because he wants to see you. That he is Jesus. The same words, take heart, were used earlier by Jesus when called out to the frightened disciples on the sea in the 6th chapter of Mark. What did Bartimaeus do? He jumped up like a slinky, that metal round thing that goes up, down, downstairs. He threw off his cloak, his coat, or whatever it was, and groped his way to Jesus. Like Michelle said, the person had to ask, where am I at? He was a blind man seeking his way to Jesus. And what do you want to do for me, you? The same question he asked James and John earlier, the sons of thunder who wanted faith to follow Jesus on the way. James and John asked for an extraordinary, special place. A part of the kingdom of God. Bartimaeus asked for ordinary sight. Bartimaeus answered Jesus, my teacher, let me see. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for glory. He asked for one of his five senses to come alive. He responded, go, your faith has made you well. To be well is to be saved physically and spiritually. Suddenly it did happen. And this old, old children's story, it came alive. He received sight and insight. Immediately, he regained it and he went on his way. So our altar is open. It's nice and shiny. Them pads feel good. I've preached in a lot of churches and been on pads. Those are pretty comfortable compared to some churches I've had my knees on. Let's imagine if we stop Jesus in his tracks while he's on the road. What kind of questions can happen at an altar? What do we say that catches Christ's attention? What do we do when he looks at us? What will we do when he does look at us? What did we request of him? If we were blind, would we be as courageous as him? What kind of sight would we desire? Physical or spiritual or other? Above all, don't forget or disbelieve the good news. Jesus Christ has stopped dead in his tracks on the road trip for you on the top of the hill of Mount Calvary. Not on the road trip like John and Ann that traveled from New Mexico to Florida to his bus route and his crazy home life, which is full of love. And his two churches. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, our cries by the side of the road have been heard, and yes, they're answered. Remember the words, your faith has made you well on this Sunday morning, as our group come up and leads us with blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Stand. Watching and waiting.